Amen. You may be seated. Well, I invite you to turn with me now in your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 26. 1 Samuel chapter 26, as we continue our study of 1 Samuel and of the life of David. Once again, this morning we find David in the wilderness. We've commented before that these last 10 chapters or so of 1 Samuel record for us David's time in the wilderness, that time he spent fleeing for his life, fleeing from Saul, and many years by David spent in the wilderness. And I think that's fitting and instructive for us in the Christian life, as we are mindful that our lives here are oftentimes filled with much hardship and much trial and much difficulty. And it's certainly in those times in the wilderness that we learn more of who God is, more of His faithfulness, more of His heart. I don't think it's coincidence that many of David's psalms were written during this time in his life, as those hardships and those trials pushed him all the more to see the beauty of his God and the beauty of God's faithfulness and the glories of God's grace to us in Christ. And so, once again this morning in 1 Samuel 26, we find David in the wilderness, and we're going to read together this entire chapter. I would encourage you to keep your Bibles open as we make our way through the text together this morning. What you're about to hear is God's own word. May you give your full attention to it. Then the Ziphites came to Saul at Gibeah, saying, "Is not David hiding himself on the hill of Hakilah, which is on the east of Jeshimon?" So Saul arose and went down to the wilderness of Ziph with 3,000 chosen men of Israel to seek David in the wilderness of Ziph. And Saul encamped on the hill of Hakilah, which is beside the road in the east of Jeshimon. But David remained in the wilderness. When he saw that Saul came after him into the wilderness, David sent out spies and learned that Saul had indeed come. Then David rose and came to the place where Saul had encamped. And David saw the place where Saul lay, with Abner the son of Ner, the commander of his army. Saul was lying within the encampment, while the army was encamped around him. Then David said to Ahimelech the Hittite, and to Joab's brother Abishai the son of Zeruiah, "Who will go down with me into the camp to Saul?" And Abishai said, "I will go down with you." So David and Abishai went to the army by night. And there lay Saul sleeping within the encampment, with his spear stuck in the ground at his head. And Abner and the army lay around him. Then Abishai said to David, "God has given your enemy into your hand this day. Now, please, let me pin him to the earth with one stroke of the spear, and I will not strike him twice." But David said to Abishai, "Do not destroy him, for who can put out his hand against the Lord's anointed and be guiltless?" And David said, "As the Lord lives, the Lord will strike him, or his day will come to die, or he will go down in battle and perish. The Lord forbid that I should put out my hand against the Lord's anointed. But take care, take now the spear that is at his head and the jar of water, and let us go." So David took the spear and the jar of water from Saul's head, and they went away. No man saw it or knew it, nor did any awake, for they were all asleep, because a deep sleep from the Lord had fallen upon them. Then David went over to the other side and stood far off on the top of the hill, with a great space between them. And David called to the army and to Abner the son of Ner, saying, "Will you not answer, Abner?" Then Abner answered, "Who are you who calls to the king?" And David said to Abner, "Are you not a man? Who is like you in Israel? Why then have you not kept watch over your lord the king? For one of the people came in to destroy the king, your lord. This thing that you have done is not good. As the Lord lives, you deserve to die because you have not kept watch over your lord, the Lord's anointed. And now see where the king's spear is, and the jar of water that was at his head." Saul recognized David's voice and said, "Is this your voice, my son David?" And David said, "It is my voice, my lord, O king." And he said, "Why does my Lord pursue after his servant? For what have I done? What evil is on my hands? Now therefore, let my Lord the king hear the words of his servant. If it is the Lord who has stirred you up against me, may he accept an offering. But if it is men, may they be cursed before the Lord, for they have driven me out this day, that I should have no share in the heritage of the Lord, saying, 'Go serve other gods.' Now therefore, let not my blood fall to the earth away from the presence of the Lord. For the king of Israel has come out to seek a single flea, like one who hunts a partridge in the mountains." Then Saul said, "I have sinned. Return, my son David, for I will no more do you harm, because my life was precious in your eyes this day. Behold, I have acted foolishly and have made a great mistake." And David answered and said, "Here is the spear, O king. Let one of the young men come over and take it. The Lord rewards every man for his righteousness and his faithfulness. For the Lord gave you into my hand today, and I would not put out my hand against the Lord's anointed. Behold, as your life was precious this day in my sight, so may my life be precious in the sight of the Lord, and may he deliver me out of all tribulation." Then Saul said to David, "Blessed be you, my son David. You will do many things and will succeed in them." So David went his way, and Saul returned to his place. So far, the reading of God's own word: the grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Dear brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, in Psalm 27, David sings with great confidence to the Lord. "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked came against me to eat up my flesh, my enemies and foes, they stumbled and fell. Though an army may encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war may rise against me, in this I will be confident." Psalm 27 is a psalm of great confidence in the Lord. And certainly it was through those wilderness experiences, those hard times in David's life, that he had learned to put his confidence in God and in God alone. That time in the wilderness was long. It was hard. It was trying. And yet, that time in the wilderness taught David so much. It taught him to look to the Lord. And so, our text opens once again this morning with David still in the wilderness, and the Ziphites are at it once again, verse 1. They tell Saul about David's whereabouts. This isn't the first time the Ziphites have done this. They did it again. They did it before, back in chapter 23. Here once again in chapter 26, they know where David is hiding, that he's on the hill of Hakilah, which is on the east of Jeshimon. The word Jeshimon literally means waste or desert. And this is David's home. He's living in the wasteland. He's living in the desert, and life here is hard, and life here is difficult, and life here is tiring. And yet this is David's path to the throne. The cross is his path to the crown. Suffering is his path to glory. Saul, of course, has chosen a very different path. He is not about to give up his crown. He's not about to share his glory with another. And so in verses 2 and 3, after Saul has heard where David is, Saul immediately takes 3,000 of his chosen men with him into the wilderness of Ziph to seek David and to hunt him down. Despite all of Saul's repentance and tears, at the end of chapter 24, Saul is now at it once again. Saul will not renounce his wicked ways. He remains as he was before, against David, against the Lord's anointed. Now, once again, hunting David down, trying to cut David off, desiring to kill David and to destroy the Lord's anointed. Well, David learns of it in verse 3. He sees that Saul has not changed, that Saul is still hunting him down. So David sends out spies, verses 4 and 5. And as his spies go out, they find Saul and his army encamped against David. War is about to arise against David. There's Abner, the son of Ner, the commander of Saul's army. There are Saul's 3,000 chosen men. They've all come out into the wilderness for one purpose, to hunt David down and to kill him. The scenario is very much like that of chapter 24, where Saul was hunting David in the mountains. And yet, much has transpired since chapter 24. This is not simply a repeat of the same story. Much has transpired. Indeed, there was a little reprieve from Saul in chapter 25. There was a little time there in chapter 25 where Saul seemed to keep his word to David. There was a little time there in chapter 25 where Saul refrained from hunting David. But now Saul is at it once again. David's mercy to Saul back in chapter 24, that mercy by which he spared Saul's life, that mercy has not changed Saul's ways. Saul is hardened in his sin. And so now the great question becomes, as Saul has come out to seek David once again, what will David do this time? He showed Saul mercy once before, but that accomplished nothing. He's shown Saul grace once before, but that's not changed Saul's heart. Will David behave differently this time? To show mercy to someone who has sinned against you once is one thing. It's quite another when that same person has sinned against you again and again and again. How much harder it becomes to forgive. How much harder it becomes to show mercy and to show grace a second time. A third time, a fourth time. And so what will David do? Well, we read of his plans in verses 6 and following. David said to Ahimelech the Hittite and to Joab's brother Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, "Who will go down with me into the camp to Saul?" And Abishai said, "I will go down with you." So David and Abishai went to the army by night, and there lay Saul sleeping within the encampment with his spear stuck in the ground at his head, and Abner and the army lay around him. Then Abishai said to David, "God has given your enemy into your hand this day. Now, please, let me pin him to the earth with one stroke of the spear, and I will not strike him twice." Here we are introduced for the first time to Abishai. Abishai is one of David's nephews. He is the oldest son of David's sister Zeruiah. The others are Asahel and Joab. We'll meet them in the chapters to come. These three nephews of David will become known for their vengeance and for their violence. Abishai will become one of David's mighty men. And he was mighty indeed. We read later on in 2 Samuel 23 that Abishai one time took a spear and with that one spear killed 300 men. And so it's no surprise that Abishai volunteers to go down with David into the enemy's camp. And it's no surprise that Abishai tells David that God has given Saul into his hands. And it's no surprise that Abishai asks David for permission to pin Saul to the earth with one stroke of the spear. What is a surprise is David's response. Notice what he says to Abishai there in verses 9 and following. Do not destroy him, for who can put out his hand against the Lord's anointed and be guiltless? And David said, as the Lord lives, the Lord will strike him, or his day will come to die, or he will go down in battle and perish. The Lord forbid that I should put out my hand against the Lord's anointed. But take now the spear that is at his head and the jar of water, and let us go. David spares Saul once again. What would you do if the situation was similar? What would you do? Someone has caused you much harm. Someone has hurt you deeply. Someone has afflicted you with much pain and difficulty. They've made your life hard. And you're tired of it. You're weary of it. And you have the opportunity to take matters into your own hands and be done with it once and for all, and to be vindicated in the process. What would you do? What would you do if this person had sinned against you not only once, but this is now the second, third, fourth, fifth time? You see, the temptation David faces here this night is great. Back in chapter 24 in the cave of En-Gedi, David had the same opportunity to strike down his enemy, but instead of raging against Saul, David was merciful to him. Instead of taking vengeance upon Saul, David was gracious to him. Instead of treating Saul like his sins deserve, David forgave him. He spared Saul's life. But that mercy which David had extended, that grace which he had displayed, that forgiveness which he had given, had accomplished nothing, because here Saul is at it once again. We would understand if David treated Saul differently this time. We would understand if David had given the okay to Abishai and allowed Abishai to take that spear and strike Saul to the ground. And yet, what does David do? He spares him again. He shows mercy again. He shows grace again. You see, much has transpired since chapter 24. While Saul has learned nothing, David has learned a great lesson. David has learned his own need for mercy, his own need for grace. Remember how God spared David from taking vengeance into his own hands against Nabal in chapter 25? Do you remember how God spared David from repaying evil with evil against Nabal in chapter 25? Do you remember how God delivered David from himself? David remembered. He remembered the mercy and grace he was shown by the Lord. And so David left matters with the Lord. He would not put out his hand against the Lord's anointed. He left vengeance to the Lord, knowing that this would mean that his path in the wilderness would be longer still, knowing it would mean more suffering for him, knowing he would have to carry this cross a bit longer still. David did not take vengeance into his own hands. But he did take something. He took Saul's spear, and he took the jar of water that were there by Saul's head. Clearly, David was not afraid during the darkness of that night. Clearly, David was not afraid though an army was encamped against him. Clearly, David was not afraid though war was rising up against him, because David had confidence. And what was his confidence? The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? You see what David has done then? By taking Saul's spear and water jug, David has disarmed his enemy. Here is David, the Lord's anointed, disarming rulers and authorities. And notice how he does it, not by giving up the cross and seizing the crown, not by giving up the suffering and seizing the glory, not by taking vengeance into his own hands, but by willingly taking the cross, by willingly taking the suffering, by willingly choosing to stay in the wilderness where he would wait upon the Lord. And having disarmed the rulers and the authorities, notice what David does next. He puts them to open shame. Verses 13 through 16. Here, David stands on a hill. He stands on a rocky mount and confronts Abner. Perhaps it was this event that was in David's mind when he penned those words a little later in Psalm 27. Those words where after he had confessed his confidence in the Lord, he went on to say that the Lord will hide me in his shelter in the day of trouble. He will conceal me under the cover of his tent. He will lift me high upon a rock. And now my head shall be lifted up above my enemies all around. Here is David uplifted on a rock. There's the army encamped against him. And here is David now putting his enemies to open shame, having disarmed King Saul. Notice how David calls out to Abner, the commander of Saul's army. Why does he single out Abner? Why does he humiliate Abner like this? Because having disarmed his enemy, David is now making a public spectacle of him. And how has he done it? By choosing the path of suffering, by choosing the path of the cross. That all of this is suffering for David is evident from his words in verses 17 and following. He confronts Saul, and Saul says, "Is this your voice, my son David?" And David says, "It is my voice, my lord, O king." And he said, "Why does my lord pursue after his servant? For what have I done? What evil is on my hands? Now therefore, let my lord the king hear the words of his servant. If it is the Lord who has stirred you up against me, may he accept an offering. But if it is men, may they be cursed before the Lord, for they have driven me out this day that I should have no share in the heritage of the Lord, saying, 'Go serve other gods.' Now therefore, let not my blood fall to the earth away from the presence of the Lord. For the king of Israel has come out to seek a single flea like one who hunts a partridge in the mountains." It maybe doesn't come through immediately, but if you look at the end of verse 19 and the beginning of verse 20, you see the heart of David's plea. Because here David reveals to us something of the depth of his suffering. It was suffering for David to be all those years in the wilderness. And it was suffering for him because he had been driven out from sharing in the inheritance of the Lord. He's been cut off from the presence of God, as it were. He's wandering in the wilderness, and as we'll see in the next chapter, he actually leaves the promised land. And this was a great grief to David's heart. In Psalm 27, in verse 4, the verse we read for our call to worship this morning, David says, "One thing I have desired of the Lord, and that will I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple." The one thing David desired above all else was to be in the courts of the Lord and to gaze upon the beauty of his grace. And you see, as long as David was fleeing from Saul, as long as David was in the wilderness, he couldn't go to the sanctuary. He'd been cut off. We see David's desire to be near the Lord in Psalm 27. We see it also in Psalm 63, which we sang just a few moments ago. David longed to be near to the Lord. Why was this such a poignant cry for David at this point in his life? Well, remember what had just happened in chapter 25. There the Lord had saved David from himself. God had shown such abounding grace to David. And when you've tasted of that grace so extravagantly, what happens? You long for more of it. For God's rich grace, you thirst. And where do you receive that grace so abundantly? You receive it in the courts of the Lord. Here, in corporate worship, where God serves us with His gospel, where God welcomes us and greets us in grace, where He pronounces forgiveness for our sins, where He proclaims His gospel as He feeds us in the green pastures of His word, where He speaks His word of benediction upon us. One author commenting on this verse says, "To be cut off from the ordinances of public worship is David's most severe grief." To put it in modern terms, to be cut off from corporate worship at church on the Lord's Day was his most severe grief. I wonder, is that true of you and me? So often we take the Lord's Day for granted. We take corporate worship for granted. But is it a grief to us when we miss corporate worship? Is it a grief to us when we miss God's gracious welcome? Is it a grief to us when we miss that declaration of the forgiveness of our sins? Is it a grief to us when we miss the times feeding in the green pastures of God's word? It was to David. Oh, that it would be to you and me as well. We need the gospel. And we need God's ministry of that gospel to us on the Lord's Day. God knows how much we need it. And so He gives us His gospel Lord's Day after Lord's Day. He knows that we need the gospel more than we know it ourselves. And He delights to minister that gospel to us even more than we delight to receive it. Isn't God good? And isn't His loving kindness, His steadfast love, more than life itself? Oh, that it would be our cry, "One thing I have desired of the Lord, and that will I seek, that I may dwell in God's courts all the days of my life to behold the beauty of the Lord." To see Christ as the one who is altogether lovely. To see Him as more than life itself. Well, Saul responds to David's plea in verse 21. He confesses his sin and asks David to return. He promises he will do him no more harm. He admits that David spared his life. He admits that he acted foolishly and made a great mistake. Here is Saul, just like he was at the end of chapter 24, making promises he will not keep, promises he has no intention of keeping. Because you see, Saul's heart is not changed, and David can see through it all. And so look at what David does in verse 22. He gives Saul's spear back to him. All the while, David has been standing there on that hill, uplifted on a rock with that army encamped against him. He has been holding the weapon of his enemy. He has disarmed his enemy. He has brought his enemy to public shame. And yet, now he takes that spear of Saul, that spear which Saul had hurled at him a number of times to kill him. He takes that spear and he willingly gives it back to Saul. David had finally disarmed him. He had Saul's spear in his own hand, and now he gives it back. Why would he do this? Why would David give the weapon back to his enemy? Well, where was David's confidence? The Lord is my light and my salvation. You see, when David said, though an army may encamp against me, my heart shall not fear, he wasn't speaking idle words. He was giving expression to his faith. There was the army encamped against him, and he gave back the weapon. You can't do that unless your confidence is in the Lord. David gives Saul back his spear, and from now on, every time Saul picks up that spear, he would do so in the remembrance that David had once disarmed him. He would do so in the knowledge that David had made a public spectacle of him. He would do so in the knowledge that David had triumphed. He would do so in the knowledge that his spear could do David no harm. We'll read of Saul's spear one more time. Do you know where? In 2 Samuel chapter 1 and verse 6, where David receives the report that Saul had fallen upon his own spear. Do you see it? Saul's greatest weapon becomes Saul's own undoing. David goes on in verses 23 and 24 to give voice to his faith once again that he will wait upon the Lord, that he will entrust himself to the Lord. And Saul then responds in verse 25 by proclaiming a benediction upon David, confessing that David will do great things. And then Saul and David parted ways. At the end of chapter 26, they parted ways, and Saul and David will never meet again. How fitting that in this last meeting of Saul and David, we see a picture of the gospel so beautifully and clearly portrayed. David disarmed Saul. David put Saul to public shame, and at the end of it all, Saul had to confess David's name and David's success. Isn't that a beautiful picture of what Jesus does? We read this morning for the declaration of pardon from Colossians 2, verse 15, where we read that Jesus has disarmed rulers and authorities, that he has put them to open and public shame, that he has made a public spectacle of them by triumphing over them in the cross. And so what's the application of all that for us? Well, Psalm 27 is the application. Jesus is our light and our salvation. Whom then shall we fear? Jesus is the stronghold of our lives. Of whom then shall we be afraid? Our enemies and foes, they will stumble and fall. Even Satan will one day bow and confess that Jesus is Lord of all. Because you see, Jesus triumphed over Satan at the cross. God uses our enemy's weapons against him. What Satan thought was his great victory was his great defeat. And even our failures, even our sins, ultimately are used against Satan. You think of the way Luther did this, as he would speak about Satan confronting him with his sin and with his guilt, and Luther would respond and say, "You can remind me of all my sins, because every one of them proclaims to me again that the blood of Jesus Christ has washed me clean of all my sins." You see, in the wilderness of life, with all of its troubles, with all of its trials, with how hard it is and how long it is, God is at work, working in all things for His glory and for our good. He's teaching us that He is faithful. He's teaching us that we can flee to Christ, that we have in Christ our light and our salvation, and that there's nothing that can ever separate us from His love. Not even our great enemy of death itself. Did you ever think of that? Every time a Christian dies, every time a sheep of the Good Shepherd dies, it's a proclamation to Satan. It's a proclamation that he did not win, that Jesus wins. It's a proclamation to him that no sheep that belongs to the Good Shepherd will ever be snatched out of his hand. For the believer in Christ, death doesn't send you to hell. It sends you to heaven. Even death serves you. Here is Jesus taking the great weapon of our enemy, defeating it, putting it back in Satan's hands, if you will. Because death now serves us as it puts an end to our sinning and becomes our entrance into eternal life. Satan's great weapon is his own undoing. We can have confidence then always in life and in death. And the Lord wants us to have that confidence in Christ. And that's why He nourishes us and strengthens us from Lord's Day to Lord's Day as we gather to gaze upon the beauty of Christ and the grace of His gospel. We see just a beautiful picture of what Christ has done for us here, even in this story. David shows grace to Saul not once, but twice, sparing his life. How much more so does Jesus show grace to you and me? We sin against him not just once, not just twice, but over and over and over again. And he brings us here to proclaim that he is gracious to us still. And so we can be confident in Him and confident in His grace through all the trials and the hardships of life, through all the wilderness of this life. We began the sermon this morning with the beginning of Psalm 27 and that great cry of confidence in the Lord. It seems fitting for us to end the sermon this morning with the end of Psalm 27. And the great cry of patience in the Lord, where David says, "Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and He will strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord." Amen. Let's pray together. O Lord, our God, we are so thankful for your mercy and your grace to us, a mercy and grace that ministers to us even here in the wilderness of life. We thank you, O Lord, that in all things you work for the good of those who love you and are the called according to your purpose. And that purpose is to conform us to the image of your Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And Father, we thank you that there is nothing that can separate us from your love in him. Not all the trials of life, not even death itself. And so, Father, teach us through all the wanderings of our way, to always be looking to you, to trust that you are our light and our salvation, and give us grace to wait upon you. Hear us, Father, for we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.